All right, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew this morning. All right, Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6. Sometimes it comes together real good and sometimes it don't. Sometimes I can write down everything and it makes perfect sense on the paper and then I can't speak it. Sometimes I write it on the paper and it's like, well, I hope that works. So, I don't know. It's a thought this morning out of Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 24. And it's just a little lesson here in the Sermon on the Mount, what we've been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount this month. Something that Jesus talked about here, and it struck me odd that there's several different subjects all rolled into this one, and how in the world do they all tie together, because they don't seem to be related to each other at all. But then if you look at it closely, it couldn't be done any other way. Couldn't be done any other way. All right, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, because of what he just said in verse 24, this is why he's saying this. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, because of that, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So, we're starting in verse 24, and it's talking about serving two masters. So, I'm going to try to just be real simple with this morning and just ask some questions about the passage and try to just talk about them and answer them. What's some things that we can deduce from these scriptures? Well, first thing I see right out of the gate here, no man can serve two masters. So, that means you can only serve one master of any kind. At any time, you can't serve three, you can't serve 12, you can't serve 25, you can't serve two. You can only serve one. Well, you know, sounds simple enough, but you know, apply that to your life. Don't just think about it in this just the spiritual realm. I mean, we get up every morning and we try to find something to eat, make a pot of coffee, get around and do what we need to do in the morning, get dressed, get ready, and go to work. Then we work all day because there's bills to pay. And then we stop at lunchtime, we'll eat a sandwich or something because we're hungry. And then, you know, you go back to work and work till quitting time and then go home and then you're looking for something else to eat. And, you know, head off to bed before long so you can rest up to get up and do it all over again another day. In a lot of ways, it might seem like sometimes that you're a servant to just your physical needs, you know. Some folks are more than others, you know. They struggle with just the mundane, simple things of life. But being a servant to something, means that it owns you and it controls you. And what the Lord was talking about here was getting wrapped up. I mean, he does tell us in other parts of the Bible that, hey, you're supposed to work by the sweat of your brow and earn your bread. And a man that wouldn't work shouldn't eat. A man that won't provide for his family is no count, boy. But if that's what you make your life about, then you're a servant to it. And the thing I want to point out about this verse and kind of in all this today is this next thing. I looked at this and it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. Well, you got a servant, you got a master. But then there's this matter of love involved. Now, in our modern vernacular, everybody thinks of servant. You equate that with the word slave, right? There's a big difference between the two. A servant is either hired or he's indentured by a debt or something like that. Because a servant always has the hope down the road of freedom or a different state of equality with the master than just property like a slave. Okay. And a slave, you know, you hear all kind. It's funny because we was listening to something the other day and it was a recording of somebody from back in the 30s and 40s that had found some old colored folks that were like almost 100 years old and they had been slaves during the Civil War. And they remember they were adult slaves when they were freed after the Civil War. Now they're old, old folks, and somebody sat down with a voice recorder and recorded them telling their story. It was uncanny because that seems like something that happened so long ago, and it really has only been just a few generations ago. So close to our generation, in fact, that we were able to record them telling their story on a voice recorder. And society and those who are writing the history books now are intent on changing what's being taught to the new generations about what that was. And I'm not condoning it in no way, don't get me wrong. It should have never been. But that's why it's so disparaged in our society, and it makes it hard to understand what this is talking about. You've read probably in your life about different accounts of slaves from back in that day that loved their masters, right? And that when they were freed from slavery, they didn't go nowhere. I've read all kinds of accounts. Matter of fact, one of the biggest generals in the Confederacy, his name was Robert E. Lee. You ever heard of him? He freed all of his slaves before the Civil War, because he felt that it was immoral to own another human being. So you know what he did? He'd buy them, then give them their freedom. And then he would give them a job on his plantation and pay them wages, and he made them the overseers of his farm. And they weren't his slaves. They were his crew. They were his hired hands. And they didn't live in a shack on the back of the farm. They were normal people, just like everybody else. That's how he treated them. But think about that. He'd redeem them from slavery and give them their freedom. And then treat them like... Now, would you consider them to be his servants? Not even that. He was a hired servant. That's what they were. They were earning wages and making their own way in this world. But you see the difference between even the connotation that word... hired servant, in that with the knowledge we have of what I just said, how it changes your mind a little bit about what a servant even is versus a slave. Satan has slaves because he holds you against your will, really. And the Lord has servants because he redeems you and then he gives you your freedom. He buys you and gives you your freedom. And so in the light of that, that's where love comes into the picture. If you were a slave on an auction block, like them poor folks were back then, having been stolen or sold out by your fellow countrymen to a slave trader and shipped over the sea and finally wind up here, and then you're sold like cattle to go and work. And someone bought you and just said, you know what? I bought you so I could free you. You're not a slave. Come eat at my table. You know, how grateful would you be to that person? You'd be eternally grateful. They saved you. So you would love them. Well, I would. You know, it's hard to wrap your mind around a society, a world here, right here, where people were bought and sold. It's awful. But the beauty of the fact of somebody buying someone out of that and then giving them their freedom at their own expense, not making them work it off. No, just freeing them. It's a beautiful thing. It'd make a person love that person. And it says here, you'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, serving and loving, they go hand in hand. You can't do one without the other. You ever think about that? What was that song we sang at the beginning of service this morning here? I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. And so, in light of that, that's why we do what we do for the Lord. So it's supposed to be the motivator behind what we do. Everything that we do. For the Lord, and then for each other too. Hereby shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love for the brethren. You love each other. Why? Well, because we're supposed to have a servant's heart. And if you have a servant's heart in the Lord like that, you're going to love whoever you're serving. And that's the whole point here. You can't serve two masters. You'll hate the one, love the other. Therefore, he says, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Well, why did he tie in this matter of your daily needs as a person with this thing of loving the master that you serve, being the Lord, or not? Because you can't serve the two. You serve him one or the other. One of them you serve because you love him. And because you love him and you're serving him, he cares for you and he loves you. So take no thought for these things that you need. Most people spend all their time praying for the things they need. And he says there, over in verse 32, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Every once in a while, I've been in a spot where I've cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, we need some help. I know you know, but this is me asking. Because either that or just calm my fears because I'm afraid. But I'm serious when I say this, that several years ago, you know, the Lord did a work in my heart personally in such a way that it just quieted that part in me for the most part. And I don't say this in a proud way whatsoever, but it helped me not to worry so much about just the bills and making a living and stuff. Because I have more than enough times seen him just when I need it most, step in and provide just what I need. No more, no less. Just what I need. I would have taken as much as I could carry away. You know. But he gave me just what I needed. That's why I know it came from him and not from me. You know. Things will get tight and somebody will stop by the house and they'll want to order something. Well, I only take a small deposit of the amount. But that person, for whatever reason, will want to pay the whole amount that day. And it'll be just what I need to pay the light bill. I don't know how countless times that's happened. The day before it needs to be paid. I mean, literally. And it's like he does it on purpose so that because it is human nature, I'll just say it. Our tendency is to, you know, what happens with a little kid? When they're born, I mean, they depend on you for everything till they grow a little bit and they pick up on some stuff. And the first thing, I mean, once they can figure out how to hold that spoon or hold that bottle, what do they want you to do? Let it go. Leave them alone. I got, give it to me. What happens when you, if they can drag themselves up on the edge of the couch, what do they want to do? They're just going to bail. Bail right off and get out of my way. You know, don't touch me. Don't. No. I don't know how many times I've had to hold my little children's hands, and they're sitting there pulling on me, trying to get away because they want to go do something else. And then as soon as they let go and they run four steps and wham and hit the ground, what do they go to crying for? Mommy, mommy. Yeah. And that's what we do too. So it's the tendency of people to beg for help till you got it. And then once you're recovered, I got this. And then right away you wind up in trouble. The next thing you know, you're crying for help again. And the point is if you love who you're serving, what is it you love about them? Just the stuff they give you? No, you trust them. There's trust involved. You know, you trust who you love. You serve who you love. So I want to ask you something. Is your master, whoever you're serving this morning, is he trustworthy? Because here's the deal. How many people get up every morning, pull their boots on, go to work? They're a self-made man. Ain't nobody ever gave me nothing. I earned every dime I ever got. How many times have you heard somebody say that? I'm not going to say that. Because I do go out and work and do things, and people pay me money for it. When I think about where I'm at right now, it's because of the Lord and His benevolence to me. And then if I start writing down people's names who have helped me through the years, the list can go on and on. It can for you too. You know, there's always people on this earth, people you know, that are responsible for a whole lot of how good you've got it. Somebody that come along right at the right time and gave you a job when maybe nobody else would. Somebody who looked at you when everybody else looked at you and said, that young little pipsqueak, he's so arrogant and he's so cocky and he don't know, but I'm going to give him a job. I'll give him a job and somebody who put up with your mouth and your ignorance and your know-it-all, and they taught you and endured at their own expense. They endured until you got some wisdom about you and taught you some things. I've got a list a mile long of people that's been that for me in my life. And it ain't just my family. I mean, there's a lot of other people. But a lot of people claim all that for themselves, see? That they are their own master. But what are most people by default? They're selfish. Well, if your master is selfish, who's he going to be looking out for? His own self. Well, now, you think, well, I'm serving myself and I am my own master, so I'm going to be good to me first and foremost. But the fact is that that don't last very long. Somebody who lives only for themselves and serves only themselves, it's been coined as a phrase, self-serving. Is that always spoken in a good light or in a negative one? Very negative. Because in the end, you know what winds up happening? You wind up alone. You wind up with nothing. You might have some stuff, but you ever meet someone who has been that way and stepped on everybody else's head to get to the top? And they've bought every toy that they've ever wanted, and they got a bank full of money. They got a nice home, and they might even have a pretty good-looking wife. She don't like him. Their kids won't have nothing to do with them. They have no friends. I know people like that, man. And you go see them, and it's heartbreaking because they're almost pathetic over how they'll just, because look, you can be selfish and sit in your mansion with your money for a long time and be content to do that, but you get tired of it. And I've seen them before where they'll fall all over themselves and do anything in the world to just get you to stay a little longer so they can talk and just visit, because they ain't had no interaction with another person that ain't either wanting something from them or mad at them because of what they've done to them in so long that they don't even remember what it's like to have a civil conversation with somebody. A lot of good all their toys and their money does them, huh? Very sad. You know why? Their master wasn't trustworthy. He was a selfish person. And if you're serving mammon, which is money, the desire for money, like to chase after it with evil intentions in the sense of only gaining for yourself, then that'll be your end. You know, everybody has this thought of wanting to get a good job and make all this money and everything. And look, you know, like Brother Earl, I quote him all the time when he said that money doesn't buy happiness, but it sure is good for keeping the blues away. And that's true. But I'm telling you, if that's all you ever live your life for, you sure ain't gonna, man. How many times, how many people do you know, put a face and a name to what I'm about to say, do you know that worked like a dog all their life, worked overtime, worked nights, worked on the road, stayed away from their family for years so they could make that money? Bank it away, boy, because when they get older, they're going to retire and they're going to enjoy it and ain't nobody. And retire, and within a year, they're dead. I know several in our family, and then a lot more to boot. That's what they did. Got sick just as soon as they retired, got sick and died. And somebody else spending all that money. Their master wasn't very trustworthy, was it? The reality of it all is that even if you can provide these earthly things by your own power, they're just temporary. And you only ever can be assured of what you have in that specific moment. I mean, how many in here knows what a 401k is? Well, everybody knows what one is. How secure is a 401k, really? When I worked at Target, oh, they bragged about their 401k plan. I mean, they really pushed it. Do you know why? Because they take part of your check and put it in your 401k, but then they take that money and they gamble with it in the stock market, and they use it to bolster up their own company and everything else. And because they know that everybody's going to leave that money in that 401k as long as they can because of the promise of that big payout at the end. So you dump the money in your 401k, you know what they do? They would match you dollar for dollar up to, I think it was 15% of your check every week. Dollar for dollar. If you'd put 15% of your check in 401k every week, they'd put another 15% in there, dollar for dollar. That's really good. Really good. But how are you going to pay your light bill? You know what I mean? And if you cash that 401k out early, what is there connected to that? A big old fat penalty. And they keep a bunch of your money. I never would put nothing in it. Oh, they hounded me and hounded me about it. I wouldn't do it. Because I said, a bird in the hand's worth two in the bush. And a dollar in my hand right now is worth a lot more than your fake dollar down the road. You know, I got mouths to feed right now. But see, that's kind of how all wealth is. You work, 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 work. And you buy things and you put money away and you do all this kind of stuff. But all you really got assurance for, I mean, like what's really real, what you're holding in your hand right then. You know, something could come along. I mean, that tornado come through Texas there yesterday, I think, or night before last or something, and just blowed everything away down there. We've seen it right around here and do the same thing. In a minute, 1 minute, somebody's entire life is gone. I mean, baby pictures, wedding pictures, baby clothes, grandpa's shotgun, everything. It's like it erased it from the face of the earth, just gone. Or a house fire, you know. I know a guy over at the lake, and he's an older fella now. I mean, he's worked all his life. He's had that store and that restaurant right there at the lake. And he's had a business or two going at the same time. And I mean, he's been a hustler to make his way in this world, and he's done good. And his house caught on fire the other day and burned it to the ground. And he lost everything he ever had in that house anyway. I drove by there the other day, and there sits his car, what's left of it, in the garage. Well, where the garage used to be. And there's his house. And I seen him standing out there in front talking to somebody because his store is right there too. Sad, man. Think about the devastation that that would be of all your memories, all your pictures, all your keepsakes, everything that you've held on to so dearly. Gone in a second. So that's what the Lord's trying to tie in here. He said, listen, you're going to serve what you love. And I want you to love me. And I want you to serve me. Because here's the deal. He's the only master that you ever have in anything in this life or the life to come that'll love you back. You go to your job, and I mean, yeah, you work there, and they treat you real good. You have the best job in the world, and they treat you so good. And you work there till you retire, and they make you a big old cake and have a big party. Maybe even give you a brand new car or a watch or something. You know what I mean? But do they really love you? If you drop dead tomorrow, would they reserve your spot in honor of you forever? Nope. There'd be two sets of feet. There'd be a set of boots standing right where you were yesterday, today. Because the job's got to go on, man. They might even put a nice plaque on the wall for you with your name, but you're gone. You're gone. Jesus is the only master you will ever have that'll love you back. And it makes it to where you can serve him out of love and not out of necessity or not out of selfishness and greed. And then in the end, he wills the farm to you. It's kind of what happens. We're joint heirs with his own very son. So that's a mind-boggling thought, really. After all that Jesus did for us, and we get to share in his inheritance? Wow. Ain't nothing in this world you could ever earn that'll give you returns like that. And that's why that ought to be the motivation for our service to him is love. So, take therefore no thought for the morrow. That's why he said, listen, just don't worry about it. The Gentiles worry about stuff like that. The sinners. People that don't know the Lord. That's the example he's setting here. People that don't know the Lord, that he's not their master, they don't know him like that. So they worry about making that overtime. They worry about saving that money back so that they'll be able to buy this or buy that. They worry about having money for that second home down on the beach or up in the mountains. They worry about, you know, having that 401k for their retirement. Man, I've had people really give me a hard time. And trust me, when you're young, retirement is like the last thing on your mind. You don't think about it at all. Now, I'm halfway through, if I'm lucky. I'm halfway through now. And I do think about it. Like, man, you know, it'd be nice if there was an end in sight out there somewhere before the grave. But, you know, I wished it when I was 20. I'd have been doing, you know, something a little bit more proactive, and I might have been in a little bit better place today as far as even the money that I like debt that I have. But you don't think about it when you're young because you got 40 years to work, man. You can do a whole lot in 40 years. The next thing you know, you've been stacking slabs for 20 years or building houses for 20 years or digging a hole somewhere for something or whatever. Now what do? Well, try not to get sick. Don't break nothing. Don't tear nothing or pull something. All this stuff is fleeting. It don't amount to a hill of beans at the end of the day. If that's all you're serving is that. Can't serve two masters. You're going to love the one and hate the other or despise the one and cling to the other. And so, does your master that you love, love you? This is something to think about. You know? Does the master that you serve, are you his slave or are you his servant? Because a master that loves his servants don't treat them like slaves. And if you feel like you're a slave at your job, or a slave to, I mean, and we make jokes about it to get through it. But honestly, I've worked jobs where I got off work on Friday, dreading Monday morning so bad that I couldn't even enjoy the weekend because I knew I was going to have to go back Monday. I just didn't want to. When I worked there at Target, I'm not kidding, we liked to starve to death, and it was a good paying job. I mean, a good paying job. And we liked to starve to death because there was this thing you could do called call in. You could do it from the parking lot if you wanted to. And so you accrued vacation time, and you had so many personal days, and you had so many sick days, and all this kind of stuff that you could have within a certain period without getting punished for it, right? And when I knew I had one day, I mean, if I ever got sick, I worked there sick lots of times because I didn't have no sick days because I'd burn them up when I wasn't sick. Because I have literally drove up to the entrance of that plant, picked up my cell phone, just kept right on driving, call in, just go home. Because I just couldn't bear to go back in there one more night. That ain't no way to live. That ain't no kind of way to live. You know, you shouldn't feel like a slave that way to anything. But how many people will go and work a thankless job all their life so they can lay that money back? And they're a servant to it. They're a slave to it. It's their master. Just think about that. Does the master you love you back? If he does, you won't have to worry about things like your raiment and your food and all this kind of stuff. You'll know your Heavenly Father knows that you have need for that, and He'll take care of it. So, that's it.